one sat alone beside the highway, begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his old rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee.
I'd like to begin the message with some thoughts on this subject, what's really happening in our nation. Has it been happening for a long time, or did it just take place overnight? I'd say, first of all, there really is a tremendous weakening and erosion and decay of real New Testament salvation and Christian living. Now, in my generation, I've seen it go on the decline and become a farce instead of a force, and a bunch of foolishness instead of faith. We have really, in our generation, have not only stopped having revivals, but the average preacher laughs at the old-fashioned fire-falling revival. The once mighty rock of our patriotism has been chipped and battered and bored until now. This foundation seems to crumble. We don't have much real patriotism left in this country. We have politicians, vultures, and animals, but we don't have real Christian patriots that'll stand and say, you can just give me liberty or give me death. Even though I have respect for Old Glory with all of her colors and her illustrious past, I'd say that I'm illegal no matter what she's seen that sits on top of the flagpole. Her days are numbered. And no longer does Old Glory fly and wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave. I said we've lost our patriotic spirit in America. When as a little lad I stood in a little one-room schoolhouse, we'd stand as straight as we could to sing, My Country, 'Tis of Thee, Sweet Land of Liberty. I can't sing that anymore because I don't live in the sweet land of liberty. We're not going to live, and we ought to know when we kicked the Bible out of a school, took it out of a home, and laughed at it in the church, and then began to rewrite it and streamline it, that we'd soon be done as a great nation, and we're running on schedule. I said, first of all, and then I'm going to come to the heart of the message, what's happening? The next thing, and I've already suggested, the newspapers, radio, television, are now overwhelmingly dominated by the enemies of our country. And you'll find out that the greatest enemy to Old Glory and the Christian flag is the television industry and the newspaper media. The magazines and the pornography and all of them are parts of it, every one of them. And someday, though I know they're powerful, I didn't know they were so powerful until they begin to grind on us. But I've got a friend that's more powerful than a whole dirty bunch put together. And that's my hope right there. They're in the habit of grinding anything to powder that they don't like. And when they get after it, they'll never stop until they've finished their task. But they may face an unfinished task before this is over, because God is in the work that He's called us to do. The next thing that's happening in America, communist indoctrination is leading us towards a complete loss of all morality. Breakdown in the home. There's no home anymore. The marriage tie means nothing. The marriage vows unnecessary. The marriage license, except for the few tax dollars they get for the license, doesn't amount to anything anymore. The vows of at the altar are not sacred anymore. And so, that's a part of communism. They're doing their best to destroy the home. What's happening in this country? The next thing I want to say, our children are being taught exactly as in communist countries. The state is supreme. The mother and dad are secondary. The church is not important. And it's a matter of giving your loyalty to something besides Jesus and the home. The family, you've heard a lot about the communication, lack of communication and the generation gap and so forth between parents and children. That's exactly what they're driving at. And our older people, mothers and dads, are not the ones to decide the destiny of the children anymore. From daycare center for infants to federally financed education for youth, from grade school through college to scores of welfare programs of every variety for every stage of life, and Social Security plus all kinds of other benefits for the elderly. Our people are gradually being persuaded that dependence on the family is an outmoded idea and that all family loyalties should be replaced by loyalties to the communist state. And that's America for you. You may not know what I'm talking about tonight, but you will the next 10 years. No longer are the children asked to be loyal and faithful to mother and dad, but just bring your grievances to us. We'll work them all out for you. If you don't like your mother and daddy, you don't have to stay with them. We'll get you out of here. More than likely, your dad's wrong anyhow. Your mother's wrong anyhow. That wasn't so back young many years ago. I guarantee you, my daddy was right when he was wrong. Huh? My mother, though she never graduated from high school, she just really had a lot of good old cornbread and turnip green wisdom. The sanctity of marriage, the permanence of the home, family life, the cohesiveness brought about by the natural family ties, it doesn't mean anything anymore. Now then, I'm going to tell you why. And this is the root of the whole thing. The Bible said, in Him we live and move and have our being. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And this is the first commandment with promise, that you may live long upon the earth. Now, guess what's happened? And it all started in the church, a lack of real gospel preaching. No warning, no exhortation. As seminaries and colleges began to turn out modernists. They turned out preachers that couldn't preach. They could ask them to read the bulletin with them, or turn in the back of a songbook and read the responsive reading. But they took the old Bible and pitched it aside. And the average preacher doesn't know 10 cents worth of living by faith. You know why? He doesn't have enough of the Word of God in his heart. And you know the other reason is that when you begin to live by faith, you're out of step with everything in the world, and persecution immediately begins. Instead of commending you for living the way God taught His people to live, you'll be condemned instead of commended. Don't you think I'm up here feeling sorry for Brother Wall for any of the work? I praise God for the privilege. These are the happiest days of my life. More tears, more heartaches, more pressures than I've ever known since I've been living. And yet, I hear Him say, "Lo, I'm with you. Always, even to the end." And that'll be far enough. I'm not going past the end. And when I get to the end, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to look up, and I said, "Well, look at that. It's Jesus. That's as far as you can go." I mean, that's the stopping place. I mean, that's the getting off place right there. Because Jesus said, "I'm the beginning
am the end. I'm the Alpha,
and I am the Omega. Yes? The ease of which divorce has come. The pressure on mothers to hold outside jobs and to do something besides take care of little children. The home planning business besides letting God plan it, see? Counselors, if you please, that know not God and don't know beans about faith. Well, if I went to somebody and my wife and I were having some difficulties, of course, I can't imagine Ms. Roloff and I having to go to anybody except the Lord. I mean, I can't find anybody better on building a home than the Lord. I mean, he's a past master at building a home. And he knows how to take care of all of your problems. But if I decided, and maybe the court said, Mr. and Ms. Roloff, you're having family difficulties, and we'd like to recommend that you go to our counselor. So we got weak enough to go. Said, all right. So we go in, and he comes in, and he said, now I want to talk with you about your problems. I've had a lot of courses in psychology, and I want to know about your relationships and what your problems are. And so he becomes our little priest that we're to confess all of our sins to. I said, before we go any further now, you know, Ms. Roloff and I, both Christians, may be a little on the weak side because we're having difficulty. And I guess we'll have to admit by coming to you that Christ is not enough, but I take it that you're a Christian, and if you will, lead us in prayer after you read us your favorite chapter in the Bible. I imagine that'd break up the meeting right there. He said, we don't counsel. Said, we've got another little book. I said, another little book? Me and Ms. Roloff just fixing to pull out. I ought never to come see you in the first place, buddy. And then, I think it might be a little ugly, but I said, how are you and your wife and children getting along? Girls, boys, and men and women, don't you believe Jesus is really all we need? I mean, can't you see he loves you and he died for you and he just takes such good care of you? Well, there's a lot of things we could say, but I'm going to have to come to the main message in just a moment. We've lost in our generation some supremacies. Did you know what they are? God is not supreme anymore. I mean, he's just kind of a unnecessary nuisance to the average person. Somebody that they say brings a bunch of false fears and makes you nervous and afraid, and you're not free as long as you're under God. Now, that's the teaching of this generation. God is not authoritative anymore. Number two, the father in the home has lost his supremacy. His wife works and has her own bank account, has her own car, and has her own private business, and so he's just sort of alone for the ride. And every once in a while he gets to drive her car, and he counsels with her every once in a while what she'd like for him to do next. The husband had lost his supremacy. Now, that puts us out of Bible order. And as a result, when he does not have charge of his wife, neither does he have charge of his children. We're in the dark ages again of barbarism. Have you noticed the paintings, the music, the literature, the architecture, the noisy, gaudy, ignorant, and pitiful decline of the music, so-called, that we've got? Have you ever noticed how cheap, even the architecture, you notice a lot of old churches? They look like they just kind of fell out of a tree. Huh? I mean, old tree, you know, all sorts of old sin. They don't look like a church anymore. The paintings, well, I'm telling you, I can't tell whether they're upside down or crooked or crossways. That's the way people live in. The way people dress today, they look like animals and mummies instead of human beings. the way they put all that junk on their face and over their eyelids and all that false bunch of eyelashes. You can't tell whether they're alive or not. See? Come on. I tell you, we're living in... Talk about something real, brother. You haven't got anything. Little old girl's coming in and said, I just want something real. Well, I said, well, jerk that stuff off your face. That ain't real. That's a... Have you ever... It looks like women would know. They say, excuse me, I've got to go put my makeup on. Makeup? That's not real. Let God make you up, sister. Oh, I know you say, well, you're too old-fashioned. I know it. But I'm enjoying it. More than a lot of you with a bunch of your junk on you. You have no right to dissipate the only body God ever gave you. Then drug addiction, I suppose, will be the out. Have you ever heard about Exhibit A? I suppose that's going to be Exhibit A. Have I dealt with some dope addicts? I'll tell you that it'll be defeated. Yes, this is going to be a crazy, ruined, narcotic, drugged generation. It's that way now, all over the country. Little girls at the age of 12 and 13. I'm just getting sick of people saying, well, I got stoned. I've heard that so much. That's a sickening thing. Stone? Were you nut? You know what you mean? I went crazy. And I drove myself crazy. And you mothers and dads, you haven't got enough sense to keep your hat on about your kids. That's the thing that gets me. You come in, little old girl. Oh, she said, well, my daughter really was high when she came in. You mean she was low, honey? She was so low, she's about dead. And they say, well, I went on a high, and I got high, and I got stoned. A bunch of that. And all this hippie talk that they're talking to. It's the talk of a bunch of nuts. A bunch of stupid idiots. Bunch of insane people. Mothers and dads, they don't know anything about it. They don't much care either, if you ask me. Most of our parents don't realize the peril of our young people. Now then, I want to come to something worth saying. I'll just tell you what's going on. Now, what ought to go on? Would you turn with me in this old book? And I'm glad I'm there now. Brother, I'm tired of all that bunch of shucks I've been wading around in. Bunch of grass. All right. Let's turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. There it is. That's the greatest declaration. We talk about the Declaration of Independence. Brother, this is it. This is where I declared my independence in Christ. Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. By which also you're saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. Turn with me to Galatians. Now, keep your place there, but I want you to go to Galatians a minute. And I'm going to make a statement while I'm on my way over there to the Galatian church. Paul really believed that everybody that didn't believe what he preached would go to hell. Everybody. He called him narrow-minded and bigoted and everything. But, I mean, he said if an angel were to fly into town, preaching anything but what I preach, let the curse of God be on that angel. I'll read it to you, Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now then, have you heard anything about perverts during your generation? Have you heard anything about mental perverts? Have you heard anything about sex perverts? Have you heard anything about twisted minds? Here's where it all comes from, right here. The worst pervert in America is the gospel pervert. When we pervert the gospel, There's no way for people to get saved. And Paul is talking about it. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated from me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went out to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Let's turn to the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter 1. He's talking about the gospel. Beginning at verse 14, I'm debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, Romans 1:14, both to the wise, to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach. What are you going to preach? The gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Let me give you an illustration again. I looked in the face of a young man sitting down at that unusual spot on the spoil bank of the Intercoastal Canal. A few hours ago, that boy said, Brother Olaf, I've never been around a bunch like you got out on that farm. And he said, I don't feel at home around them. I thought he's fixing to criticize some of my workers, but he said they all act like they love each other and said they're all kind to each other, and they said they act too much like Christians for me to feel at home around them. I guess he must have been exposed to Christians sometime or other. At least he thought they ought to be acting about like our people act. But about 30 hours later, I saw him there with his Bible in his hand, as relaxed as a visiting evangelist. And he was saying amen while I brought the message. Now, brother, that made a difference, didn't it? Isn't there a verse somewhere in the Bible that says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I looked at a brand new boy, but I looked at another one sitting there. In fact, there's two more. And they were enduring it, but not enjoying it. That's the difference. That explains why one is made happy by the gospel and the other is made miserable. It's all a question of whether you believe it, whether you receive it. If you receive it, you'll find joy, and you'd be happy in the middle of a desert. You could shout under a shade tree or down a lonely road if you knew the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So, Paul is preaching to us the gospel. Now then, let's go back, please, to to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul said, I tell you what made me what I am. He said, in the first place, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Rose, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. From the least of the apostles, not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But, here you are, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Turn to Titus, please. Let's see what makes people go to work. You know, we've got a bunch of salvation by works going across the country. Never has worked and won't make you work consistently, not at all. Never has. It never will. Titus, chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God, that's Titus, just before you come to Philemon and Hebrews, right after Timothy. Chapter 2. The devil over there said, leave me alone. Jesus said, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to make an assignment right now. Right now. And I want you to do it before this time tomorrow. I want everybody here. I want you to read the 119th Psalm and tell me and find out how many times the Bible is referred to in the 119th Psalm. You'll be amazed. If you want to find out what God thinks about His Word, you read the 119th Psalm and you mark every verse and tell me out of the more than 150 verses. I mean, you just find out what God says about His wonderful Word. And that'll be the next 24 hours. And I want all you men out there, everyone here, you go over that and listen. When you get through reading that, you're going to say, whew, it's more important than I thought, by the Lord. And then, if you will, mark this verse in the 119th Psalm right now so you'll remember it. Go over to the 119th Psalm, and this is a good assignment for all of our radio friends, every one of you, the 119th Psalm. And then I want you to put a psalm down and a verse so that you can have it right there before you, because it goes along with it. There's 176 verses. Now I want to know if he mentions the word, say, 50 times, 75 times, 100 times, or maybe 170 times. I want you to find out for yourself. Brother, that's 176 verses. He might, I don't know, he might mention the word 174 times. But I'll let you find out here and see what he says about his wonderful word. Now then, put down there at the close of the 176th verse, I want you to put down Psalm 138 and verse 2 and see what God thinks about his word. Just see where he puts his word. See where he sets his word. Psalm 138 and verse 2. All right. Back now to the book of Titus. What does the grace of God do for us? Does it just give you something for nothing and you don't have to do anything? Now listen to me for a minute. God never charges to save you. It won't cost you. Now, notice this. It cost God everything he had to send it. Jesus, everything he had to bring it. The sinner, nothing to accept it, but it would cost the Christian everything to live it. I do not believe in a price for regeneration. That's already been paid. But I tell you what I do believe.
I believe in the cost of discipleship. It'll cost you to be a disciple. He said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And old Brother Luke said, if you come and don't hate your mother and your daddy and your brother and your sister, your wife, yea, your own life also, you won't ever be my disciple. You can't be. And you know, he said one day, I think Brother Matthew said, if any man ever sets his hand to the plow, he said, now I'm going to plow. And that's back in the times they had them old handles, you know, and they just walked along with that old walking plow and said, now, if you put your hand to the handle on that old plow and you get to plowing along, and you'd say, wonder what's going on back down there. You look around. He said, you're not fit for the kingdom. You're not the kind of Christian you ought to be. I wonder how much looking back takes place around here. I wonder how many go to the room and then look back. Spend a lot of time looking back. You know what happened to Lot's wife when she looked back? She turned into a pillar of salt. It's what the book said. It's what the Bible said. She looked back. Now, Lot got her out of Sodom, but he sure didn't get Sodom out of her. That's the reason I don't want to live in Sodom. Because it's hard to ever get out of Sodom. When you get into the world, it's hard to get out of the world. Second, if you ever become a Christian and you go back to the world, it's really hard to get back out of the world and get the stains off of you. Did you know that? After you've had the life, the devil said, well, that's the last place. You certainly don't want to go back there. You don't like the discipline. I mean, you've tasted of freedom again. What he means is you've tasted of sin again, and you won't be able to keep on living like that if you go back. Oh, listen. The Bible said, will you also go away? And Simon Peter said, to whom shall we go? Now let's look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Now this settles it, far as I'm concerned. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. As Dr. Grace, isn't it? He not only performs the operation, he becomes our teacher. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, right here, while we're living here. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from what? A-double-L, all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Brother, I said a while ago, we've lost the authority. The preacher's lost his authority. The preacher needs to exercise great authority. Everything's happening today to knock the authority out of the preacher's hand and out of the daddy's hand. We need authority. We need a certain amount of authority, I believe, on the part of the law enforcement officer. The judge needs some authority today. We've lost the authority that makes a nation fear God and keep his commandments. Now then, turn to 1 Corinthians. We'll be coming to the close of the message. I'm still talking and visiting with the same dear preacher. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. Somebody came by one day and said, Brother Paul, I'd like to give you a report about a church you started over there in Corinth. He said, yes, I'd like to hear it. He said, it's in a mess. It's in terrible fix. He said, they've got about 5 divisions over there. The immorality has come up in the church, such as ought never to be named among God's people. The old devil was really working on the church. He said, some of them following Paul, some of them Apollos and Cephas and Christ, and then some of them just following the devil. He said, Brother Paul, I wish you could get over there and help straighten that out.
And Brother Paul said, I don't suppose I can't get a jet out of here.
And we don't have any fast trains, and I've got other churches to build. But he said, I tell you what to do. I'm going to go to a little old place and sit down and write a letter. So he sat down and wrote a letter to him.
Now, it'd be interesting to see what he said, but I imagine tears would drop on his writing tablet. On the old papyrus or bark of the tree, whatever he's writing on, I imagine tears would go. He thought of the time when he prayed and fasted and the church was born. He preached and people got saved and the devil came in like a bunch of vultures and began to undermine the tranquility of the church and take away the power. Sin came in, jealousy, envy, strife, and personalities entered in, and so he sat down. What's he going to tell him? You think he's going to say, now listen, I don't know exactly who it is that's following Paul, but I tell you, you better stay with that Paul, don't you know? He could have said, now, you know, Cephas was a great, Simon Peter, you know. He said he was a great Christian, surely, if you're following Cephas or Brother Simon Peter, surely, you ought to be on the rock because he was a rock. I mean, he represented the rock. His name, and Petros, rock. But no, he didn't say that. He didn't even tell them that much as following Christ. I mean, he didn't side in with one bit of them. I want you to go to 2nd chapter. I'm going to tell you what he did. And my brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, there it is, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now then, as I close the message, Paul was sold on one person, that was Jesus. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You remember when they had their summit conference on Transfiguration Mount? And they looked up and saw Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And Simon Peter said, better build some tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. The Father spoke out of heaven and said, this my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, listen to Him. Hear Him! The Bible said they fell on their face. When heaven spoke, God spoke. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. That's right. You remember when the deacon took off down on the desert road, Deacon Philip saw a man coming down, an Ethiopian eunuch, riding in a carriage, reading the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Then up to the convention center, up to religious headquarters. Somebody put a Bible, a part of it, in his hand. He's reading it, talking about being led as a lamb to slaughter, sheep four shares, dumps open, not his mouth. And God said, Philip, go join thyself to him. He ran. Bible said he ran. Got up in there and sat down. And he said, you understand what you're reading? He said, how could it except some man guide me? Bible said he began the same place and preached unto him Jesus. How's our message? Brother, that's better than a lot of things that I've been having to say. Just Jesus. That's your only hope. Until you come to know Him personally, you'll never have victory. I believe in a personal salvation because Jesus was a person, I'm a person, and when two persons get together, they have a personal experience. And you need to know that. Not something you get from your mother and daddy, not something you get from a Catholic or a Baptist church, it's something you get from the Lord Jesus Christ. You mothers and dads do well take that too. You're not saved by joining churches or getting baptized, you're saved by a personal experience known as the new birth with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And that's the one you need to see. Do you know Him? Have you ever trusted Him with all of your heart? Would you open your heart's door to Jesus? Bow your heads while we pray. You're either saved or you're lost.
I want us to pray a while. I want radio friends to join in with us. We don't have anywhere to go from here except to head in the home. I want everybody here to just begin praying right now. I've been thinking about an experience that man had. I want to share it with you while you pray. The story says that he went to preach a meeting, took his wife along.
When they got through the meeting, they took up what they call love offering for this dear man and his dear wife. When they counted it, they had enough money for one train fare home. That's all. Without complaining, the story says that he got a ticket for his dear wife and said, "Honey, you go on home." And they say that this dear man started walking down the railroad track and gave us this song. I know our burdens are many, and I know the way seems dark, but I'm not afraid tonight. God's teaching me to walk in the dark with confidence, through the valley without fear, teaching me to trust Him when I can't track Him.
The strangers to God, His grace and His love, were gathered by blue Galilee to listen with joy to words from the lips of the stranger who sat by the sea. They came and they were blessed. He gave the weary rest. He made the blinded eyes to see. He fed the hungry soul, and He made the wounded whole by the waters of blue Galilee. They sat at His feet, and they looked in His face, content in His presence to be, for no one before had cared for their souls like the stranger who sat by the sea. They came and they were blessed. He gave the weary rest. He made the blinded eyes to see. He fed the hungry soul, and He made the wounded whole by the waters of blue Galilee.